Well, good morning and welcome back to the weekly radio broadcast of Independence Baptist Church. Now, for some time, we've been dealing with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And we really kind of started this message kind of by dealing with some of the people that were surrounding Christ leading up to his crucifixion. For example, we talked about Simon, the man that carried the cross of Christ. We talked about the murderer Barabbas, who was released instead of Christ. And we talked about Pontius Pilate, who tried to wash his hands because he didn't want to be guilty of the blood of Christ. And we talked about Judas Iscariot, who actually betrayed Jesus Christ. And from there, we talked about Christ's warning to the women who wept as he was being led to the cross. And then we talked about Christ's interaction with the thief on the cross. And Christ had this conversation with this man, and the man found pardon and eternal life through Jesus Christ. We also saw how, while Christ was hanging on the cross, he took care of his own mother by asking John to care for her. And in the following week, we talked about how Christ had been forsaken by all, including when he was forsaken by God the Father. And then earlier this month, we started kind of wrapping up the series with a few messages talking about the victory of Jesus. And in those messages, Pastor Reynolds really focused on the final moments of Jesus Christ's life and how he said it was finished and then he gave up the ghost. And so this morning, we kind of want to finish up this entire series on the crucifixion of Christ by talking about how Jesus completely and totally fulfilled the law so that we might find pardon and that we might have redemption and that we might have eternal life. So here's Pastor Reynolds.
This morning, we want to read once again John 19 and verse number 30. The Bible says in this place, "When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost." We preached a few Sunday mornings concerning the victory of Jesus Christ's death and how that he has freely given to us his salvation. This morning, we want to continue in this same line of thought, speaking about the fulfillment of the law's requirements. The Bible says in Romans 7, verse number 12, "The law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." The law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and it is right. How could it be anything less than right when Jehovah himself has framed it and given it to us? The fault in the law lay not in the law, but rather the fault lay in man, who man, being depraved and sinful, could not keep it. Yet, that law must be kept, and it must be kept by a man, so that the law might be honored and magnified, and its giver vindicated. Therefore, we read in Romans 8, verses 3 and verse 4, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You see, the weakness here is that of sinful man. That's what the Bible says. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God then sent his only begotten Son into the world, that sinners like you and like me could be saved." This sending forth of God's Son in the likeness of sin's flesh refers to the incarnation, as we read in Galatians 4, verse 4 through verse 5. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." You see, Jesus Christ came into the world and took upon himself the form of a man in order to fulfill all the requirements of the law as a man. And he was also God. He is the only one that could die for our sins. We could not die at all. There's nothing that we could ever do to take care of our own sins. Jesus Christ was born under the law, born under it, that he might keep it perfectly in thought, in word, and in action. After all, he gave the law to us. He knew exactly what it said. He knew exactly what it meant. And he could keep the law perfectly for our sake. In Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus Christ said this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." This is exactly what Jesus Christ came into the world to do. And he did it perfectly. But not only did the Savior keep the precepts of the law, he also suffered its penalty and he endured its curse. We had broken it. We had broken the law of God. But he took our place on the cross of Calvary and he received the just sentence of our breaking the law. Having received its penalty and endured its curse, the demands of the law are fully met and justice is satisfied. Not in us, but the justice is satisfied in Jesus Christ, who willingly gave himself for our sins. Therefore, Galatians 3 and verse 13 states, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." He was in our place. Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, he took our place on the cross of Calvary, and he died that we might have life. Romans 10, verse 4 states, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And again, in Romans 6 and verse 14, the Bible states this, "For ye are not under the law, but under grace." I'm glad that Jesus Christ has taken my sins upon himself, and he has died that I might have life. All that he requires of me is that I believe him. That's all that he says. I must trust him. I must repent of my sins and believe in Jesus Christ. That is the truth of it all. When Jesus Christ died for me on the cross of Calvary, he destroyed Satan's power over me. It is not me that destroyed Satan's power. Rather, it is Jesus Christ who has destroyed Satan's power over me. He is the one that has taken my place on the cross of Calvary. And when he died for me, he took my place. He destroyed Satan's power that he has over me. We see this by faith and not by sight. The cross of Jesus Christ sounded the death knell of the devil's power over me. To human appearances, it looked like the moment of Satan's greatest triumph. Yet in reality, it was the hour of his ultimate defeat. Think of this. As Jesus Christ looked toward the cross, John 12:31, he declares this, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." You see, it is very true that Satan has not yet been chained and cast into the bottomless pit. But that doesn't mean sentence against him is not given. Satan's doom is certain. Satan's doom will come. His power is already broken as far as believers are concerned. For the Christian, you see, for the person that's the real believer in Jesus Christ, the devil has already been defeated, not by our strength. Rather, Satan has been defeated by the power of Almighty God. It is not me, it is God that gets the glory for defeating Satan. Satan was defeated by Christ at the cross of Calvary, as Hebrews 2 and verse 14 states, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. The devil has the power of death because it was given to him. But through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, Satan's power over me has been eradicated. It has been stopped. He will never have power over me again. Believers have already been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, as stated in Colossians 1 and verse number 13. Satan then should be treated like he is defeated, because he is defeated. No longer has Satan any legitimate claim upon true believers. Once we were his lawful captives, but now God, that is Jesus Christ, works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All we have to do is to resist the devil, and the promise is he will flee from you. James 4 and verse 7 states this, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You see, the promise is given to us that if we simply submit ourselves to God, we can resist the devil, and then he will flee from us. Sometimes you might try to resist the devil all by yourself, but you can't have the victory that way. You will be defeated. The Bible says in James 4 and verse number 7 that the first thing that we must do is that we must submit ourselves to God. That's the very first thing. And then we can resist the devil. And then the devil will flee from us. Anytime we try to resist the devil without submitting ourselves to God, we're in defeat. But we need to do it God's way. Submit ourselves to God first, and then resist the devil, and then the devil will flee from us. And how do we resist the devil? By submitting ourselves to the conquering Savior, Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it. There's nothing in this world like it at all. If you will just submit yourself to God and say, God, I want to submit myself unto you. I want you to have power over me. Then resist the devil, and then the devil will flee from you. That's what the Bible says in James 4 and verse number 7. You see, when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, in John 19 and verse number 30, he gave the triumphant answer to the rage of men and the enmity of Satan. This passage tells us of the perfect work which meets sin in the place of judgment. All is completed just as God would have it, just as the prophets had foretold, just as the Old Testament ceremonial law had declared, and just as divine holiness demanded. It was just as sinners needed. Listen, we need Jesus Christ. All of our works are vain. They're empty. They're nothing. We need Jesus Christ to save our unworthy soul. We need Him to give us strength. We need Him to give us victory. How strikingly appropriate it is that Jesus Christ said, it is finished, when He died on the cross of Calvary. He does not here recommend His work for God's approval, but He seals it by saying, it is finished. Is there anyone who would question Jesus Christ? Is there anyone who would say that it's not finished? Jesus Christ said, it is finished. Would anyone dare say that Jesus Christ lied? Jesus Christ, when he said, it is finished, he meant exactly that. For people to say that it's not finished, that there's a work yet that we have to do, is wrong. The only thing that we must do as a sinner is to repent and believe Jesus Christ and let him wash away our sins. We cannot help him one little bit because Jesus' blood is very sufficient. Listen, do you believe what Jesus Christ said when he said, it is finished? Or are you trying to add something of your own to the finished work of Christ to secure the favor of God? Listen, it's very clear that all you have to do to accept the pardon which he purchased, that's all you have to do. Jesus Christ has purchased salvation for us. He did it all on the cross of Calvary. If Christ is finished with the work he did for us on the cross of Calvary, and he was satisfied with that work when he said, it is finished, why aren't we satisfied? All Jesus Christ wants us to do is repent and trust him. Listen, the very moment you repent of what you are and you turn to the living God and believe God's testimony concerning his beloved Son, that very moment, every sin you have committed is blotted out immediately, and you stand before Christ accepted because of him. Would you not like to possess the assurance that there is nothing between your soul and God? Would you not like to know that every sin had been atoned for, that every sin had been paid for? If that's your case, then all you need to do is repent and believe what God's Word says about Christ's death. Do not rest on your feelings and experiences, but rest instead on the written Word of the living God. There is only one way of finding peace, and that is through faith in the shed blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the only perfect one who died for us. Do you really believe it? Or are you endeavoring to add something of your own to it and thus merit the favor of God? Let me tell you this little story. Some years ago, a Christian farmer was deeply concerned over an unsaved carpenter. The farmer sought to set before his neighbor the gospel of God's grace and to explain how the finished work of Christ was sufficient for his soul to rest upon. But the carpenter persisted in the belief that he must do something himself. So one day, the farmer asked the carpenter to make a gate. And when the gate was ready, he carried it away to his wagon. And he arranged for the carpenter to call on him the next day to see the gate as it was hung in the field. So the next day, the carpenter came and was surprised to find the farmer standing by with a very sharp axe in his hand. What are you going to do? The carpenter asked. Well, the farmer said, I'm just going to add a few cuts and strokes to your work. But the carpenter said, well, there's no need for that. The gate is all right as it is. I did all that was necessary to fix it. The farmer took no notice, But lifting his axe, he slashed and hacked at the gate until it was completely spoiled. "Now, look at what you've done," cried the carpenter. "You have ruined my work." "Yes," said the farmer, "and that is what you are trying to do. You are seeking to nullify the finished work of Christ by your own miserable additions to it. You want to add to what Christ has declared is finished by adding your good works, or your being baptized, or your joining the church, or something else. Listen, the fact is that God doesn't want anything from any of us because He has provided everything that we need. God only wants us to repent and believe in Him. God wants us to totally yield ourselves to Him. He is very willing to forgive. He is very able to wash away our sins. He doesn't need us at all. But I'm thankful that God in His grace has given to us the freedom to trust Him. I'm glad that God has given to us the freedom to believe in Him and not just to go on our own merry way. This leads us to the next thought. That is the word of contentment. Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross of Calvary, was very content. He was very much at peace with Himself. He had nothing to do. The Bible states this in the book of Luke 23 and verse number 46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. These are the last words that Jesus Christ spoke before He died. And these were words of great contentment. These were words of great faith, of confidence, and of love. The person to whom Jesus Christ committed His spirit to was His own Father. Father is an encouraging and assuring word. Well may a son commit any concern into the hands of his Father, especially Jesus Christ giving His Spirit into the hands of His Father. As Jesus died, His Spirit was being separated from His body, just as it happens with us. Scripture reveals every man has three separate parts. Every man has a spirit, and a soul, and a body. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 records, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That's W-H-O-L-L-Y. That's holy. "And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is a difference between the soul and the spirit, though it is not always easy to tell the difference. The spirit is the highest part of the complex being of any man. It is that part which in particular distinguishes man from an animal and which links him to God. You see, an animal does not have a spirit. They have a soul, but not a spirit. But a man has a spirit that he's able to contact God with. The spirit is that which God formed within us. That's what Zechariah 12 and verse 1 states. "Therefore He is called the God of the spirits of all flesh." At death, the spirit returns to God who gave it, as recorded in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 7. The act by which the Lord placed His spirit into the hands of the Father is an act of faith. He said, "I commend," which means Jesus Christ was giving His Spirit to His Father. Jesus Christ is here saying that the work of redemption is altogether finished. There is nothing left to do. There's nothing that a person has to do except to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ can willingly save their unworthy soul. All that attempt to add to the work of Christ will fail. Not because I say so. Rather, because Jesus Christ says so. Another point to think about here is the manner in which Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. He uttered those words with a loud voice. He spoke that all might hear, and that his enemies who judged him destitute and forsaken of God might know that it was not so any longer. Jesus Christ cried with a loud voice so that all could hear and some would believe. This shows us the power of Jesus Christ's life. When he was dying on the cross of Calvary, at the very last, he cried with a loud voice and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. We've already spoken about the fact that Jesus Christ had his head upright when he cried this great cry. His head was not lolling helplessly, but was upright. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." This is the last utterance of Jesus Christ before he died. While they hung upon the cross, seven times Jesus Christ spoke. Seven is the number of completeness, of perfection. At Calvary then, as everywhere, the perfections of the Blessed One is displayed. Seven is also the number of rest in the finished work. You see, in the 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, and in the seventh day, he rested. Because he knew that his work in creation was very good. And here on the cross, Christ is no different. A work had been given him to do, and that work was now done. Just as the creation was complete in 6 days, and Jesus rested from his labor of creation, so the work of redemption is now finished, and Christ confidently rests in his Father's eternal will. Seven times the dying Savior spoke. Three of his utterances concerned men. Number one was when Christ told the thief on the cross that day that he would be with him in paradise. Number two, he adopted his mother to John, the beloved disciple. The third time was when he said, "I thirst." Three times he spoke to his blessed Father. When he prayed to his Father saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." To God, he uttered, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" as he cried out in anguish as he took our place on the cross of Calvary. And now, the third time, in the hands of the Father, he commends his spirit. In the hearing of God and men, angels and the devil, Jesus Christ cried in triumph, "It is finished."
You know, Pastor Reynolds, I've really enjoyed this series about the last days of Jesus' life here on earth. It is a topic that has saved people. We should never tire of hearing. We want to hear it over and over again. And it seems that every time we hear it, we see yet some other little thing that just enhances that amazing story of Jesus Christ. And for those of you that might be lost, we are praying for you that you'll see your need of Jesus Christ, and that you'll trust him for forgiveness and for eternal life. And we would really encourage you to come and visit with us. We'd be meeting today at 124 South Main Street in Forestdale, Missouri. The services will be starting at 10 a.m. for Sunday school, 11 a.m. worship services, 3:45 prayer meeting, and then 4:30 afternoon services. We'd encourage you to check out our website at independencebaptist.org and listen to our full-length sermons on sermonaudio.com/IBC. Well, our time is up, but we are thankful you're able to join us, and we look forward to meeting with you again next Sunday at 8 a.m.